Yeah, I just want to I'll bring out some thoughts I had. Nothing much or nothing what you say, nothing that you all haven't thought about, but unless there's one thought that I had this morning, might be a thought that you all haven't had this morning, but I had it just because of what I'm studying. Just think about this. What if we would have gotten together this morning with thoughts or knowing the possibility that that we might have to flee at a moment's notice. We might have to run for the cover or the bushes for our life's sake. Or, we would have to count to those things. We got together here without thinking about that, right? I mean, I thought about it just briefly, just because I've been reading in the Martyr's Mirror a lot lately, and the scriptures about persecution, and then I thought of that, how our neighbors, the authorities around here, they just freely drive past. They don't mind. They gladly give us the time and the place to worship our God. And I just it just does stir a lot of thoughts in my mind about why it is like that this day. You know, such just about an unheard of peace. You know, just to worship God like that, and so different thoughts go through my mind. So when I think of that, I want to be thankful for the peace that we have, the opportunities we have to live peaceable lives in the midst of a crooked world. One thing I would say is that it definitely doesn't have to be that it means that we're worshiping like just the same God of this that they're worshiping. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't mean that there's this different checkpoints to really focus in on. It doesn't mean that we are just, you know, giving in to them and we're just like them because they give us peace and they give us what we need to worship our God. But there'd be a caution that goes with that, just that what if caution of there would be or could be more that we could be doing in the area of boldness, proclaiming His word and His truth to the lost and dying world. Ultimately, I think it's just the time that God has put us in. He worked it so that the governments have what they call the First Amendment rights, and it gives people the space for free speech, free religion. There's like 5 big points. I'm not really familiar with all 5 of them, or maybe there's even more if you really read what that amendment means. But free speech, the freedom to worship the religion you choose. And I don't know if those leaders really, when they did that back in the 1700s, whether they really realized what they're doing. Had they done it, if they would see what we have today, I don't know. I wonder. But it did open the doors for anyone and everyone to come by with their God and worship it right here in America. And so that's ultimately why we have this freedom, is because the doors were open for this country to have that. Why God had it that way, I can't answer that. But that's what I believe we're in, and I just think it is a time that we should be able to prosper spiritually. It is a time that is very what would you say? It's very a lot of temptations are set up just to allure us into the things of this world, the things of darkness. And so it's a time of great caution where we have to be very, very watchful. And so I'll just touch some scriptures on it, and then I'm going to read a story in the Martyr's Mirror. These things are just to kind of get our minds in the area of how things have been in the past for believers. I believe there were believers that stuck with the exact same foundational, fundamental understanding of the faith than what we do. They were just in a different time era that had different governments operating over them that largely had them persecuted, tortured, and oftentimes killed or burned at the stake. And so we don't have that, and I think it's really important to remember, though, that one thing that we have in common with them is that the spiritual warfare, the spiritual persecution, the fight for the soul is exactly the same. That's just as severe, or maybe a notch or two above that, because the body persecution isn't so much here. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, all that desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, or will be persecuted. And I can say that definitely, because there is a bodily persecution, then there is a spiritual persecution. The enemy of our soul would like to have our body for sure, but what he wants above that yet is our heart. The enemy of our soul wants to draw us away with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and all the works of darkness that are listed. All there Paul lists some pretty extensive things. Those are all things that usually they start in the heart and then they work themselves out in actual life. So in that way, 2 Timothy 3 is very true, that all that desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. John 15:20 says, remember the word that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you as well. If they kept my words, they will keep yours as well. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us if the devil tempted Satan, he will surely tempt us. If the devil worked in the Jews to have Jesus, if the devil tempted Jesus, he will surely tempt us. If he worked through the Jews to have Jesus condemned, he will surely do that to us. And we're not above the master in that way. And then there's that interesting line right behind that where it says, if they kept your word, if they will keep my words, they will keep yours. It's kind of a different thought a little bit, but it's still just good to know how Jesus was putting, he was putting emphasis here that the apostles' words were supposed to mean something. He was talking to the apostles when he said, if they keep my words, they, us, will keep the apostles' words. Some more verses I want to cover that I'm just going to go to. Acts chapter 14. Paul was speaking to the people and really encouraging them just to stick with. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia. For they strengthened the believers, they encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Then it says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in the churches with prayer and fasting. They turned the elders over to the care of the Lord in whom they put their trust. In Revelation 12, maybe I'll go there just to catch a few of those verses. It describes the spiritual warfare describes it in a very graphic way. I don't know if I want to draw the attention there too much, but mostly just the last verse in maybe it's not quite the last verse. Yeah, the last verse in chapter 12 of Revelation says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, And then it describes the seed. That could also mean children, the remnant of her children, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the warfare. Like that's the description in Revelation form of this warfare that's going on. Second Corinthians 4. Verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." See, that's where the... Like, if we wouldn't have those things, this persecution would seem really... really like a heavy thing, but we have this hope of our body becoming like the body of the Lord Jesus, and that propels us to keep going. "For we which live are already delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you." And I think that's talking about eternal life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, by the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled." So, there you have that. Just some verses on persecution or just the outworking of the spiritual warfare that goes on. And I wanted to read it a little bit in the Martyr's Mirror, but first I wanted to just ask a few questions. Like, I didn't know for sure how I'll ask this. I wanted to ask it a certain way, but I don't remember. Like, amongst the young boys, I wondered who you would think was the first martyr. I'll just put it that way. Who was the first martyr? In the New Testament era. Yeah. That's good. That's what I was thinking, but I wondered he was a martyr for God, his Father. And I just thought, sometimes I miss that, martyrs. We think about martyrs, and we think about Anabaptists were martyred, and, oh, yeah, sure, the apostles. And, well, Jesus was martyred. He was the first martyr. And so he was the first one. If he hadn't gone that way, I don't know if the apostles would have, well, yeah, obviously they would have done it different too, but he was the example, and so... When it came to it, the apostles were ready to take it upon themselves. And so, aside from Jesus, who was the second one that we read of? There might have been others or more, but... Anyone? Stephen. Yeah. Stephen was martyred. Then we have the Apostle James being martyred. And I'd like to note how, I'd say ultimately, Jesus was martyred and accused by both the Roman government and the Jewish people. Stephen, as far as I can tell, was mostly just, he wasn't put to trial at all. He wasn't like captured and tortured or brought into any kind of legal system. Like, Jesus was at least tried, and they caught him and were going to accuse him. No, Stephen was just martyred. He was just simply stoned by some angry Jews. And then you have James. Then you have James just being killed by a king. Just whoop, cut his head off. So I'm saying that just to point out how the whole world, the whole known world was just against that movement, the Christians. And it largely had to do with, I think it had to do with their preaching that there's one God, the creator of the heaven and the earth. Okay, for the kings and the people of the Roman world, I think they were okay if someone confessed multiple gods. That makes sense. Like, if they confess multiple gods and they, or if they're established like the Jews were, they kind of let them go because they had some kind of peace thing going. But once a group of people came out and they denounced, they preached their kingdom, that they have an eternal kingdom, that there's only one God, the Father of the universe, the Creator. I think that was more than the Romans could handle. Like, they were just too much minded that everyone has to have this multiple God idea. And so they, I don't know if that's exactly why James was killed, but that's largely the accusation that they had. And then the Jews, of course, had the accusation just that Jesus isn't the Messiah. He's not the begotten Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. No, they didn't want anyone preaching that. So that got the apostles into trouble with the Jewish people. So it was just some very, very basic things that got them into trouble like that. And it seemed like as time went on, there was more. There was other articles of truth or faith that got the believers into trouble down through the ages. And then by the time we get to the Anabaptists, there was quite a few different things that got them into trouble. They would get apprehended, and then they'd be asked questions like, when were you last at Mass? Have you given your all, your worship to the Pope? Have you renounced your holy baby baptism? There's usually like three or four questions like that. There was another one that was generally asked of them. Just things of that nature was asked. So they would get in trouble because of those things. And it's just something how all those things are there for us to observe, to learn lessons from. And what I see coming out of these men is just some really good, fruitful words, admonitions, encouragements. They were joyful in their suffering. They were glad to forgive their accusers. I picked out one story. Well, I had picked out a story, and then I decided not to read that, and I picked out another one, just because there's quite a few different stories that I've noticed lately. All right. I'm just going to read some writings from a man named Walter Stolwijk. A letter written by Walter of Stolwijk, treating of the suffering and the glory of Christians. Grace, peace, and mercy from God our Heavenly Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior be with all those who live godly in Christ Jesus and therefore suffer persecution. To the glory and praise of the true God, to the trial of their faith and the eternal salvation of their souls. Amen. Some scripture verses. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his unfathomable grace and mercy has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and still daily lets his face shine upon us, that we may know his way on the earth, and his salvation among the Gentiles. Yea, blessed and praise and glory be God, our most blessed Lord and most merciful Father, who through his unspeakable goodness and now through the merits of our works has chosen us. Through Jesus Christ to be his children, that we should be heirs of his eternal kingdom and inherit all things as true children and heirs of God, children of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if we do the will of God, our Heavenly Father, that we may be glorified with him and enter into his glory. For it is true what Jesus Christ says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now it is the will of our Heavenly Father that we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus Christ. In the first place, we must deny ourselves, that is, we must forsake our own will, and surrender ourselves wholly to Jesus Christ, so that, according to the words of the apostles, we live no longer unto ourselves, but unto Jesus Christ, who died for us, that he may be Lord both of the dead and the living, and that no one shall live unto himself, but unto him who died for him, and rose again. Oh, to deny themselves, and to desire only to do the will of God. Yea, how many do not yet know what is the true will of God, but hold to the doctrine and the commandment of the Roman Pope and the Antichrist, and are in such a condition that they do not know the true Jesus Christ. To these the Almighty God, according to the pleasure of his will, must open the eyes of their understanding with the radiance of his grace, that they may emerge from this blindness into the true light, and know with all the saints what is the delusion and sorcery of the Babylon War. Revelation 18:2. That's one thing you'll pick up, is that these guys usually thought that very confident, they thought that the Roman Catholic Church would be the Babylonian War that's spoken about in Revelation, and that the teachings and commandments of Jesus Christ alone are to be kept, yea, that we must follow and preserve only the teachings and commandments of Jesus Christ, and that we may in no wise live according to our own will, but are to consider that Jesus Christ himself did not his own will, but the will of his Father, who sent him, which was done and written for our admonition and instruction, that we should not follow our own will, which because of the innate wickedness of our cursed nature is prone to evil, but the acceptable and perfect will of God, so that we may pray aright, as Christ taught us, saying, Heavenly Father, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. How many there are who do not say this with a good heart, but with false lips, even as Judas said to Christ, Hail, Master, at the same time betraying him. So they say with the mouth that God's will is to be done, while at the same time all their thoughts and works are contrary to the will of God. These are those real false Christians who say to Jesus Christ, Lord, Lord, and yet do not what he commanded. These are the true Pharisees, the hypocritical saints, who honor God with their lips, while their heart is far from him. These are the true unbelievers, of whom St. Paul says that with their words they confess to know God, but in works they deny him. so that they are abominable to the Lord, because they are disobedient to him, and reprobate unto every good work. Yea, these are the true hypocrites, the disciples of the deceitful Satan, who has learned from their master to disguise their inward craftiness and outward appearance, outwardly adorn themselves with a beautiful appearance. Such hypocrites the Lord will forever curse and cast out, and say to them, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I knew you not. But he will bless the pious Christians, and bless and glorify the good and true disciples of Jesus Christ, who deny themselves and have surrendered themselves into the will of God, which is the true beginning of the Christian life, and without which life cannot be begun. In the second place, we must take up our cross, namely prepare ourselves for suffering according to the teaching of Sirach, who says, My son, if thou come to serve the Lord, prepare thy soul for temptation. Set thy heart aright and constantly endure, and make no haste in time of trouble. Cleave unto me, and depart not away, that thou mayest be increased at the last end. Whatsoever is brought upon thee, take it cheerfully, and be patient when thou art changed to a low estate. For gold is tried in the fire, and acceptable men in the furnace of adversity. Sirach 2. With this accords also what Paul says, All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, Christ himself said to his apostles, Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. For all these words it must be incontrovertibly followed, that all servants of God, all godly men, all disciples of Jesus Christ must suffer persecution for his name's sake and be tried through manifold temptations. This is a pretty long letter. I'm going to read a little more, but I just encourage you to look it up. It's page 455. It's a really, really long letter. Page 455 is the page number. Therefore, it is an awful blindness that men boast of the gospel and Christianity and know what belongs to a Christian life, but alas, they have the least thought of suffering anything for the name of Christ. Yea, though they know and confess that all the works which take place in the papal desolation are evil and nothing but blasphemy against God, yet have they fellowship therewith and commit the most shameful idolatry, in order that they may avoid and escape the cross, in which cross all pious Christians may glory. And still they want to be considered good Christians. Oh, wicked servants! Wicked servants, we say, because they would be above their Lord Jesus Christ, since they reject and condemn the doctrine of their master, Jesus Christ, who think to deceive God with their dissimulations, and to pay him with words, unmindful of the words of Paul, namely, that the kingdom of God is not in power, in word, but in power. O people, true hypocrites, what fancy that they serve Christ, but how far are they from glorying with Paul, the pious and faithful minister of Christ, only in the cross of Christ? O miserable people, who would rather now live for a little season in the peace with the Babylonian whore, and afterward be tormented with her in the everlasting pain, than suffer with Christ for only a little while, and thus enter the eternal glory? Ah, true saints and servants of God did differently. They would rather suffer pain than transgress the commandment of God. Pious Joseph would rather go to prison, yea, even death, than offend the Lord himself and commit adultery with the adulterous woman. Moses, the ardent and jealous lover of God, through his faith chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to live in carnal and worldly lusts with the Egyptians, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego feared God the Lord more than all the torments of the Tyrenius king, and would rather die a temporal death and adhere to their God than deny him. Daniel, who was rich in spirit and strong in faith, did not shrink from the den of lions, in which he would rather be cast than worship any strange God. The pious Tobit would rather transgress the commandment of the king at the peril of his life than to forsake God his Lord. Wherefore he also commended his son to fear God all his life and never to let his will to be set to sin, or to transgress the commandments of God his Lord. Eliezer, the pious Israelite, would rather die for the law of God than to act contrary to it, yea, than to dissimulate once and thus cause offense in Israel. The mother and her seven sons were so ardent in the love of God that they were not afraid of all the tyranny of the wicked king, nor would they act contrary to the law of God, but much rather suffer a death for it. Yea, how many saints and witnesses of Jesus Christ are still hated, persecuted, and slain by the Babylonian whore, because they will not drink of the wine of her fornication, or have fellowship with her idolatrous works. That's where I'll stop, but it sure keeps on going. All right, so this man, it says he died. Okay, on the 11th day of February 1538, this pious and faithful brother named Walter of Stolwick fell into the hands of the ravenous wolves and had to suffer much for the truth from these envious papists. But he, as a wise builder, had founded his house upon the firm and immovable rock, Jesus Christ, and therefore remained steadfast in all these great trials, though he had to suffer cruel imprisonments for 3 years, and much severe and tyrannous examining and torturing from these bloodthirsty men. Finally, on the 24th of March in the year 1541, he was sentenced and burned at this place. Thus he remained faithful to his Lord and Creator unto death, and steadfastly confirmed with his death and blood the genuine faith of the truth, and his unwavering living hope. He shall therefore, as an obedient sheep, also hear the voice of the great shepherd of the sheep, saying to him, Come, ye blessed to my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So we can tell this man had a faith that I think is great and worth reading to you all. I hope that was a blessed encouragement, and that's all I have for my opening. Feel free to share.
Hey, Brother Atley, yeah, thank you for sharing that. It's very sobering. Yeah, I was just thinking, as you mentioned toward the end there, this woman that's mentioned at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, as he's walking through Old Testament, of those that suffered following the Lord, as the brother there, the Anabaptist brother, is sharing in Martyr's Mirror. So yeah, I just thought I'd read just a little bit of this in 2 Maccabees chapter 7. This is talking about that mother that had the seven Jewish sons, that they stuck to the laws that God had enjoined on them through Moses. So I'll just start from verse 1. Just read a few verses. It's pretty, kind of gets a little gruesome here about the what they were willing to stand up against in persecution and whatnot to follow the Lord. There were also seven brothers, this is verse 1, 2 Maccabees chapter 7, verse 1. There were also seven brothers who were arrested along with their mother. The king, I think this was a Greek king, was trying to compel them to eat the forbidden pork. by torturing them with whips and cords. One of them, speaking on behalf of the others, said, "What do you hope to ask and learn from us? We are prepared to die rather than sin against our ancestral laws." The king became angry and commanded frying pans and cauldrons to be heated. As soon as they were hot, he commanded that one acting as spokesman, I guess on behalf of the seven, having his tongue cut out, and to be scalped, hair on his head, and have his hands and feet cut off, while the rest of his brothers and his mothers watched. After the mother was maimed and utterly helpless, the king commanded him to be brought to the fire and fried alive. Although the smoke from the pan had spread widely, the brothers and their mother encouraged each other to die honorably, saying, "The Lord God truly watch over us. It will come to our aid." Moses testified to this in his song against them, saying, "God will have compassion on his servants." After the first brother died in this manner, they led forward the second one with mockery. They ripped off the skin of his head, wow, along with the hair, and demanded, "Will you eat before every part of your body is punished limb by limb?" Anyway, I could go on, but yeah, just thought I'd share that. I think within me, I don't know, this is kind of something I'm just wrestling with. I am grateful for, like Brother Atlee said, for the freedoms that we have, and the peace that we live in. But when I read my New Testament, and even reading some of the early Christians, I find it very curious. Ignatius was very anxious to go to his death, and Polycarp was as well. And I don't remember exactly Justin Martyr's martyrdom when that happened, how he felt, but yeah, I just the suffering that people do for the Lord, it's very convicting. I guess that's it. I guess real quick, I think it's clear enough in this passage in Hebrews chapter 11 that this is talking about this account, this Jewish account in 2 Maccabees chapter 7. Towards the end, it says, let's see, where would that verse be? Okay, yeah, well, maybe it's not super clear, but it says, just talking about all these, he said, "What more shall I say?" This is verse 32. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. "What more shall I say? I would run out of time if I told you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms, brought about justice, realized promises, shut the mouths of lions, put out raging fires, escaped from the edge of the sword, found strength in weakness, were mighty in war and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead from the resurrection. Others were tortured and refused to be released so they could gain a better resurrection." Let's see. Maybe it's not super clear. Anyway, it goes on from there, talking more about the martyrdoms, but thought I'd share that.
Praise God for the blessed reading of the scriptures, and if we want to call that scripture not from Maccabees, it was so graphic, but yet is the cross not graphic, and is our faith not kind of a R-rated faith, and having our eyes on a bleeding Savior all the time, like it. Sort of perplexing how that is pure and holy, but yet it is to view that gore with one's mind's eye. And yet I typically don't personally appreciate the depictions in Martyr's Mirror at the very beginning, but that's just my personal self. But yeah, thank you. I was blessed, and just going to say, like, Brother DeJean would probably testify that although we say in our air we have peace and protection and freedom of religion, many millions don't, but they're on the other side of the pond, so we don't think of them very as much, or at least I don't think of them very often, and I just Yeah, I just always, I'm sure many of you have thought the same, like was in the Western world, was freedom of religion or tolerance of religion like the smartest thing the devil could think of? Like, has it not done more damage than all of his torments and all the burnings and all the blood of the martyr, which is to see the church? So God help us in these perilous times of quote unquote peace.
Again, thank you, Brother Atlee, for the admonition. I guess that James 5 would be the closest one. Think of the example of the prophets and the patience of Job. And then it goes on after that, right, Job, but it mentions, a lot of people think, well, that's the end of the story, the patience of Job. But what does it say right after that? That the Lord is pitiful and shows tender mercy. And the one that you read from Walter, he'd mentioned compassion. He had that compassion that God would save him, and the one that Brother Brett read in Maccabees is compassion, that God's mercy is what saves. It's God's mercy, it's not just the act of dying. And help us always to remember that we are in a war, and we should die daily. And today's the first day, the rest of our life, it could also be the last day or the rest of our life. But one thought on the beginning, Brother Atlee, that you said, like, why, who, what? I mean, why were you born in an Amish family? Why are you placed here at this time? Or why? Kind of like the time and circumstances. We all question, why were we born? Why were we being a man or a woman or why a race or whatever? And we all come from Adam. I don't know if that means anything. And then we all come from Noah. But God is so generous and kind that He wants us. He gives us the opportunity to dwell with Him, as I know I quoted it before, but the most highest of the high who created the heavens, He also dwells in the hearts of the humble men on earth. And so let's be that humble men, sons and daughters of God, and let's not be afraid what the evil one can do to us. I love you all. The Lord be magnified.
Into thy holy name. Glory is exalted,
Is that right?
Loving Jesus, how can you?